I always forget to welcome those that are on live stream, so welcome. I'm very thankful to see our brother Brian here this day. I received a phone call from him yesterday, him telling me he wasn't feeling well at all. I might want to be ready, or somebody might want to be ready. So I'm very thankful that he's able to be here today with us. I know he's prepared a message for us. So I ask that you remember him in your prayers, that he has a sufficient strength to deliver that message. And I'm going to give you our brother and apostle, Brian McIndoe.
Good morning to each of you. I beg your forgiveness if I cough and blow through this sermon today. If I keep my wits about me, I'll turn my head so I'm not doing it right in the microphone and blow you all away, but we'll see how that goes. I'm going to begin this day with a story of Alma and his brethren. At the time when there was a king of the Lamanites that allowed taskmasters to be placed over Alma and his brothers, and these taskmasters began to persecute them. Alma and his brothers and their children, there was a great persecution upon them. And I'd like to begin in that story in Mosiah chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 60 through 65. And it says, "And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their afflictions, saying, Lift up your heads and be of good comfort. For I know the covenant which ye have made unto me. And I will covenant with this my people and deliver them out of bondage. And I will also ease the burdens which are put upon your shoulders, that even you cannot feel them upon your backs, even while you are in this bondage. And this will I do, that ye may stand as a witness for me hereafter, that ye may know of surety that I, the Lord God, do visit my people in their afflictions. And now it came to pass that the burden which was laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light. Yea, the Lord did strengthen them, that they could bear up their burdens with ease, and they did submit cheerfully and with patience to all the will of the Lord. And it came to pass that so great was their faith and their patience that the voice of the Lord came unto them again, saying, Be of good comfort, for on the morrow I will deliver thee out of bondage." You know, we as Americans, we make the claim, we rejoice in the fact that we live in a free nation. And if you travel in a lot of other nations, some of the ones we go to, you can see the freedoms that we do have. But I submit unto you this day that we, too, are in bondage, as Alma and his brothers were. There is a bondage upon us, a bondage which we need to escape and can escape at the last day when Jesus Christ comes. But to escape, we need God, even as Alma and his brethren needed God, to strengthen us, to bear up this burden that is upon us, so that we would be ready and that we'd be patient and have our burdens lightened, that the Lord may deliver us. So let me explain by what I'm talking about by reading a prophecy about modern day. When I read it, I think perhaps it is our day. And I'm going to read in 2 Nephi chapter 11. Didn't get it, did I? Verses 90 through 94. In this chapter in the Book of Mormon, these verses I read are surrounded by quotes from Isaiah chapter 29. And Isaiah chapter 29, of course, is a very important chapter to the restoration of Christ's church in the last day and the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. And at the beginning of this chapter, Nephi says he is writing to his people that they will have his words in the future, that they might know the judgments of God and all nations according to the words of God which had been spoken. So let's begin in verse 90. It says, "And the Gentiles are lifted up in pride of their eyes, and have stumbled because of the greatness of their stumbling block, that they have built up many churches. Nevertheless, they put down the power and miracles of God and preach up unto themselves their own wisdom and their own learning, and that they may get gain and grind upon the face of the poor. And there are many churches built up which cause envy and strife and malice. And there are also secret combinations, even as in times of old, according to the combination of the devil. For he is the founder of all these things, yea, the founder of murder and the works of darkness. Yea, he leadeth them by the neck with a flaxen cord, until they are bindeth them with strong cords forever. I'm now going to skip to verse 106. He, being God, commandeth that there shall be no priestcrafts. For behold, priestcrafts are that men preach and set themselves up for a light unto the world, that they may get gain and praise of the world, but they seek not the welfare of Zion. Verse 109, but the laborer in Zion shall labor for Zion, for if they labor for money, they shall perish. And I'm going to finish with verse 116. But behold, in the last days, or in the days of the Gentiles, yea, behold, all the nations of the Gentiles and also the Jews, both they which shall come upon this land, being the Americas, and they which shall be upon other lands, yea, even unto the lands of the earth, behold, they will be drunken with iniquity and all manner of abominations. You know, if you believe that this, when you read this, it sounds like the day in which we live. And if you read this, it talks about that we live in a day when the people will be drunken with iniquity and abominations. So I believe this is the bondage that we are in. In a sort, we are kind of like Israel when they were in Egypt. And later again, when they were in Jerusalem under the rule of Rome, they were trapped in a society that they did not want to be a part of. They were among people that did not believe, did not worship the God that they worshiped. But they worshiped other things and pagan gods. They lived in a place where people did not believe the truths that they knew and that they followed. And we too are trapped in this world, living, working, going to school, being taught in our schools, dealing with laws created by a generation of people who are lovers of their own selves, lovers of their own wisdom, lovers of their own perverted version of righteousness. So there is no escape or deliverance from what we are trapped in, the society we're trapped in, except through the power of God and His mercy upon us and His taking our burden and making it light as we are trapped here amongst this generation. Our generation is living in a society who have determined it to be morally acceptable to ignore God's word and what He calls sin. We are a part of a nation that has departed the morality of our American forefathers who would have never had considered such things as freedom of choice. They never would have considered same-sex marriage. They never would have considered legalizing marijuana. These are things that are coming, and it's going to come more and more and more as we see the direction our society is going. And we're trapped in it, even though we live in a land of freedom. You know, churches have... You can do it. Come on. There we go. Churches have begun to spring up in recent history. Since the day of the Restoration, even more recent than that, really, probably mostly in my lifetime, they claim to be Christians, but they do not adhere to Christian values, adhere to Christian principles, such as the New Age Church, non-denominational churches, the Emergent Church. Now you have to think about it. A church, that says they're non-denominational. They proclaim no doctrine. That's what it means. No doctrine. Doctrine is a standard of beliefs, principles, rules, understanding. Yet they don't have it. Okay. I think I went the wrong way. Churches are becoming modernized. They adapt to the times which they live, such as the emergent church. In doing so, they say all Scripture is subjective, which means it's up to your own personal interpretation. I can see I have a slide in the wrong place. That's what my... But we'll get to it. It means you have a right to choose. You know, we all have different ideas. We can all see things differently. But their idea is that we have our own personal interpretation, as if there is some right of mankind in our generation not to seek truth, but to interpret Scripture to fit our own lifestyles, our own desires, our own wants, to make us happy, instead of to making God happy and to doing His will. Even though the Scripture plainly tells us that there is no private interpretation, and that we have to keep the law of God the way He wrote it. Also, it's known in the Scripture as the broad path. When we interpret Scripture to fit our lifestyle, it's a broad path that leads to destruction. I keep going to that one, don't I? I hit the wrong button. I'll get it yet. Churches today are now claiming tolerance to everything that God calls evil, wicked, everything that everyone wants to accept in this world, except those who want to keep the truth. And they are not accepted. This is the bondage that we're in. We are going to be hated. We're going to be chastised for the keeping the truth of the Word of God. There is no tolerance for us. It's a burden that you will have to bear when you speak the truth to your fellow co-workers sometimes, to your classmates. You may run into this dilemma. You might be chastised. Earlier this week, I was driving down the road, right down here on about 40th Street and Bell, and there's a big sign in front of a great big church, and it's about a seminar that they're going to have this week sometime, and it says, big sign, big letters, "The Problem with Christianity." Now, I really don't know what they're going to teach there, but in this sign, they showed a picture of a head and a brain in there. And they're talking about the problem with Christianity. And they had words like resurrection, eternal life, the Bible, science. And I have to wonder and I have to think that possibly they're going to tell us that, you know, tell those people in that seminar that these things are not applicable. They're all wrong, even though the Scriptures say it. So unfortunately, we do live in a world that's trying to minimize or even fight against the truth of God, which you live and hope for, that will bring about our deliverance from bondage. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, here we see that Paul wrote to them who lived in a pagan environment, people that wanted to worship everything but the truth of God. But how much does this apply to us? that we can't be conformed. We cannot be like everybody else. Because they are the world. But we have to be transformed. We have to renew our mind so that we can do the perfect will of God. That is what is important to us. So I would like to go to and explore Lev High's vision once again. And I know you're all experts on this, but you know, it's just a good thing for us to explore. And I'm going to use some of the explanation. You know, it was Lehi's vision. We all know that Nephi, he wanted to know some of the truths of that vision. So he asked God, you know, can you tell me what everything means in my father's vision? And so the Lord gave Nephi the vision also and gave him some other explanation and clarity to Lehi's vision. But Lehi is the one that originally had it. So we're going to look at it according to the vision that Lehi had. And we'll go to Nephi's explanation on some of it as we go through this. But I'm going to begin at 1 Nephi chapter 2. We're going to read verses 41 through 76. It says, "And it came to pass that while my father tarried in the wilderness, he spake unto us, saying, Behold, I have dreamed a dream. Or in other words, I have seen a vision. And behold, because of the thing which I have seen, I have reason to rejoice in the Lord because of Nephi and also Sam. For I have reason to suppose that they and also many of their seed will be saved. But behold, Laman and Lemuel, I fear exceedingly because of you. For behold, methought I saw in my dream a dark and dreary wilderness. And it came to pass that I saw a man, and he was dressed in a white robe. And he came and stood before me. And it came to pass that he spake unto me and bade me follow him. And it came to pass that I followed him. And after that I had followed him, I beheld myself that I was in a dark and dreary waste. And after that I had traveled for the space of many hours in darkness. I began to pray unto the Lord that he would have mercy on me according to the multitude of his tender mercies. Wherefore, I cast my eyes towards the head of a river, and perhaps..." I have everything printed on a page, and I just turned two pages. "And it came to pass that I prayed unto the Lord, and I beheld a spacious field. And it came to pass I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof. And I beheld that it was most sweet above all that I had ever before tasted. Yea, and I beheld the fruit thereof was white, to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen. And as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. Wherefore I began to be desirous that my family should partake of it also. For I knew that it was desirable above all other fruit. And as I cast my eyes around about, and perhaps I might discover my family, also I beheld a river of water. And it ran along, and it was near the tree which I partake of the fruit. And I looked and beheld from whence it came. And I saw the head thereof a little way off. And I heard thereof, I beheld your mothers Sariah and Sam and Nephi. And they stood as if they were not whither they should go. And it came to pass, I beckoned unto them. And I also did say unto them with a loud voice that they should come unto me and partake of the fruit, which is desirable above all other fruit." You know, we see that in Nephi's explanation, this fruit of the tree, this white fruit, represented the love of God. The love of God. That's what they were partaking of. That's what they wanted. That's why he found it most desirable and sweeter above all other things, because it represents God's love upon man. Continue, verse 58. "And it came to pass that they did come unto me and partake of the fruit also. And it came to pass that I was desirous that Laman and Lemuel should come and partake of the fruit also. Wherefore I cast my eyes towards the head of the river, that perhaps I might see them. And it came to pass that I saw them, but they would not come unto me and partake of the fruit. And I beheld a rod of iron, and it extended along the bank of the river, and it led to the tree by which I stood. So Nephi explains this rod of iron is the word of God. God's word is what was going to take them to the love of God, the fruit that was desirable above all other fruit, the fruit that was whiter above all other that is white. It was God's word. That's the only thing that would take them to that area. Verse 63, and I also beheld a straight and narrow path which led along by the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. And it also led by the head of the fountain unto a large and spacious field, as if it had been a world. And I saw numerous concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward, that they might obtain a path which led unto the tree by which I stood. And it came to pass that they did come forth and commence in the path by which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they which were commenced in the path did lose their way, that they wandered off and were lost. Nephi, in 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 125, he explains this mist of darkness are the temptations of the devil, which blindeth the eyes and hardeneth the heart of the children of men, that leadeth them off into the broad paths of this world, and therefore they'll perish and be lost. Let's continue on verse 68. And it came to pass, I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press forward through the midst of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, yea, until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. Again, this is a great lesson for us. That this rod of iron, the word of God, that's what we have to cling to. That's what we have to hold fast to. Because if we don't hold fast to it, we can't get through these temptations, these struggles, these trials that Satan puts in front of us. This bondage that we're in, being in a land of people that don't believe the truth. Verse 70, and after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about and beheld on the other side of the river a great and spacious building. And it stood as if it were in the air, high above the earth. And it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine. And they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those which had come at and were partaking of the fruit. Thank you, sir. You're a gentleman and a scholar. You know, when I look at this, I think about, you know, the day which we live. This idea of the emergent church today, that they're going to mock us and point their finger when we hold fast to the Word of God. Nephi describes this large and spacious building where these people stand. Is the pride and the vain imaginations of the world. And this is what we live in this day. Prideful people, vain ideas, empty ideas to make their own selves happy instead of doing the will of God. Verse 76. And after that they have tasted the fruit, they were ashamed because of those which were scoffing at them. And they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. Here we see in his vision that there are those that have there, had come. They have had the truth. They have felt and experienced the love of God. And yet because of the mocking, because of the pointing, and the fact that they looked around and they were ashamed of who they were as they stood there and experienced the love of God, it says they fell away. They departed the truth. They wanted to be like the world. They wanted to conform to the people in the great and spacious building. Perhaps this is a tendency of mankind, of all of us. The natural man wanting to be like everybody else, not to be different. That is what God calls us to overcome. He calls us to overcome the world, to overcome ourselves, to overcome our natural tendencies. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 7, it says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Is what we must do. We must overcome this tendency to conform ourselves to what everybody else is doing, to be ashamed because we stand out, because we're different, because we hold fast to truth. It has to be our desire to do the will of God at all times and all things. It's a challenge. It is a challenge for us to think and to put into our life this idea that we will overcome ourselves. You know, Alexander the Great, probably everybody in this room, most everybody in this room has heard of him. He conquered the known world. He was a great warrior. But he's accredited as saying, "I have conquered the world, but I have not conquered myself." How true that is. He died from a disease, from the lusts of his flesh. He couldn't conquer himself. He couldn't conquer his passions and his desires. There are a lot of people in this world that have not overcome themselves and conquered their passions, their desires, so they can better serve God in this day. And it's so easy to take this broad path to convince yourself that God did not mean what he said in his word. It's so easy to take a broad path to say God's word does not apply to this generation. But it does. It does apply. He's told us exactly what he wants of us. He told the people of old, he tells the people today. His desires and his will for mankind has never changed. But to be God's sons and daughters, we have to overcome ourselves, our passions, our rationalizations, our shame to stand out from the crowd. But it is possible. It's possible with God. He can make our burden light. He can deliver us from this bondage of living in a world that is so contrary to the truth of God. You know, after this promise, you know, this is such a beautiful promise in verse 7. When I read this, it's just glorious. And that's why I use this picture of the sun over Jerusalem. It's a glorious thought and a promise of God that if we overcome this world that we live, we overcome our own desires to do our will instead of his will. That he'll be our God and we will be his son. But right after this comes more of a frightening scripture in verse 8. And it says, I'm going to only read half of this right now. It says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the adulterers, and all the liars. There's something bad going to happen here with these people. I'm stopping short of finishing this verse. Take a look at this group of people that we're looking at. You know, you look at this group, it's not a crowd that you really want to hang out with. Murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. But I have to take notice, this very first word, fearful. The fearful. It comes before the unbelieving. And the murderers and the whoremongers. So this word fearful, you have to think that it's got some significant meaning. And I really feel that recently it's kind of opened up to me why this word is here. The fearful. Fear to proclaim your faith. Fear to proclaim the truth which you've come to know. Fear to proclaim God's love that you have come to experience. Fear to stand out from society or even other churches. Fear the persecutions of being different. Fear. It's something that's going to be upon us soon. Fear the news media. Because we don't do the things that every other church says that you have to do in this day where they have departed the truth of God's word. Fear of being brought to the attention of the world for not conforming to all the other churches of the world. Fear of organizations that are out to destroy us. In Romans chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which was made known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." I associate the fearful and those that hold the truth in unrighteousness to what we read in verse 70 and 76 of Lehi's vision. It said, "After they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed." As if they were looking at the world and seeing the mockers and the pointers in this vain imagination of the world called this great and spacious building and knew they were different. And even though they stood there partaking of the love of God, they didn't want to be different. Verse 76, "And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing them and fell away into the forbidden paths and were lost. God's love was in their hand. They experienced the word of His love. They held fast to the rod of iron. But then they fell away." That's why in Romans it says, you hold the truth, but you live in righteousness. You know, we believe that we're Christ's restored church in this last day. We have the truth of the restored gospel. So it's so important for each one of us not to be fearful of the world, not to be fearful of those that will point and mock at us for being different, even though we may be called out throughout the eyes of this world for the stand that we will make as we become more and more different. The reason I think this fearful comes before the unbelieving because they held the truth. They had it. They experienced it. It was there with them, the love of God. And then they departed. Then they walked away. Then they decided, instead of doing the will of God in their life, they rather do what the world wants to make the world happy, to be a part of them. So they're even worse off than those that had never experienced the truth. Finish verse 8. The fate awaiting those that leaves God's love. It says, but the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers, the idolaters and all the liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I don't want to be a part of that. I hope none of us want to be a part of that. We've experienced the love of God. We've heard Him speak to us. We've felt Him in our presence. But if we depart His will, His truth, His word, because of the fear of those without, then we are part of that fearful. It is our duty, your duty, my duty, to find out the will of God, which He tells us in His Word, which He tells us through His revelation, which He moves upon us with His Spirit. And those things which are in harmony with His Word, find out His will. Not the will of man, but God's. And then follow it. And then He can make our burdens light. Then He can ease the burden upon our back. You know, the day is going to come, I really believe, that we're going to have a great burden upon our back. Because we are going to stand on truth. And we're going to be brought before the eyes of the world. And we are going to be mocked and criticized, maybe taken to court, sued. Who knows? Who knows? But God can relieve our burden. And the day will come where He will remove us from this bondage. You know, Nephi saw the destruction and the fall of all this evil that puts this bondage upon us, this large and spacious building. He saw the fall. It says in 1 Nephi 3, 93 through 94, it came to pass when I saw and bear record that the great and spacious building was the pride of the world, and it fell, and the fall thereof was exceeding great. These things, this world, these other thoughts of how to live in this world today, it's all going to pass away. It's all going to fall. If we're a part of it, we will fall with it. But we don't have to be a part of it. We can have deliverance from this bondage that is all around us. Living in this society that is contrary to the beliefs and the Word of God. And we can rejoice in it. I'm going to continue where we started in Alma. Alma's in Mosiah. Alma's burdens. I'm going to read verses 70 through 72. It says, and yea, and in the valley of Alma, they did pour out their thanks to God, because He had been merciful unto them, and had eased their burdens, and had delivered them out of bondage. For they were in bondage, none could deliver them, except it were the Lord their God. And they gave thanks to God, yea, all their men, and all their women, and all their children, they could speak, lift up their voices in praise of their God. This is our duty, to praise God, to thank God, to know and trust in Him that he can deliver us and will deliver us as long as we hold fast to that rod of iron, as long as we don't fear this world and want to join them, because they will mock and they will point just like Lehi's vision. We've tasted of the love of God. Let's not depart. Let's not worry about the world. Let's worry about God's will, and then he will be with us and deliver us. I thank you much for your time.